Morning all. Good to be with you this morning. Before we open up the Bible together, I just wanted to tell you, to get us thinking about something that happened, as it turns out, 10 years ago, terrifyingly enough. I was at a festival and I was watching the comedian Ross Noble. Does anyone know who Ross Noble is? No, maybe a few people. So he's this very kind of surreal comedian. And whilst I think he has some material kind of pre-prepared, he's also a bit of an improviser. And on this occasion, he was improvising around the subject of sausage rolls. And he ended up leading the whole crowd at this festival on like this crazy parade around the festival grounds. And we're just going to see a quick video of what happened. Remember, smartphone technology from 10 years ago. It's not what it was today. And you see the crowd rushing around. Picture me somewhere in that crowd. The 10 years ago Jenny. Rushing around the festival.
Louis, come on.
A magnificent accomplishment for us all. So I was in this crowd, not quite as close to the front as that next video, and I know that I did not wake up at that morning intending to conclude my day by chanting sausage roll outside a food stall at a festival, along with thousands of strangers. I'm fairly sure that wasn't the intention of Ross Noble that morning, actually, or certainly for most of the crowd. Crowds are a funny thing. They can take on a bit of a life of their own. And that's what I want us to just have in mind as we open up the Bible together. We're going to hear in our reading this morning a couple of moments with Jesus. Jesus who comes into contact with two individuals, and in both of them there's this crowd as well. And I'd like to ask you to listen out for a couple of things. Listen out for what Jesus is doing, but listen out for what the crowd is doing too. And we're going to have a bit of a group Bible study, and I'll ask you what the crowd is doing. So open up a Bible. We're in page 1052, Luke chapter 18, and then we'll see what the crowd is doing as Chris comes to read the reading.
Morning, church. Right, so this is on page, chapter 18 and verse 35, and it's page 1053. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd go by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man there by the name of Zacchaeus, he was a tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Chris. So, over to you. I've got five things that the crowd are doing, and we're going to go through them in order. So, who notices the first thing? Who wants to shout out? What's the first thing that we see the crowd doing? Silence. Okay, I'll give you a verse to look out for. What's the first thing that the crowd's doing? Verse 36. Going by. Yes, the first thing that the crowd is doing is going by. It's a mix of people who are one reason or another of following Jesus. They might be following out of curiosity. They might be following out of devotion. And they're so curious to see what is happening that they miss something. Or more to the point, they miss someone. So Luke, the writer, records this moment when someone interrupts the momentum of the crowd. Okay, so first thing, the crowd's going by. Second thing, what is the second thing that the crowd or all the people do? It doesn't always say the crowd. It sometimes just kind of implies a lot of people. Anyone want to shout out? Rebuked. Yes, thank you. Don't know who said that. Yeah, rebuking. Rebuking a beggar. They're rebuking. The crowd doesn't react too well to having its momentum interrupted. It's got somewhere to go. It's got a task in hand, and it's a good task. They're seeking Jesus. They want to find out what's going on. And this interruption becomes awkward. It's loud and it's insistent. The person that they missed refused to stay missed. The person they didn't see refused to stay unseen. They were noisy and persistent, and it's a bit awkward, and it's a bit embarrassing, irritating even. And the crowd rebuke the person that they missed. We're going to come on to what Jesus does in a bit more detail, but the upshot is that this man continues to be noisy and insistent, but here he continues to be noisy and insistent in praise when he's healed. And what does the crowd do in response to this? Praises. Yeah, the crowd praises. That's the next thing that the crowd does. It praises God. Some might say slightly belatedly, they get on board with what God is doing in this story. But let's be charitable. Let's assume maybe the crowd has noticed something about what Jesus' kingdom is about, and maybe they've learned something and they become a bit more ready to get on board with what Jesus is doing. What happens next? Verse 3 of chapter 19. Sorry? They're hiding Jesus. They're getting in the way. Thanks, Fiona. Yeah. Oh, bother. They haven't learned anything. They're getting in the way of this short man. It rushed by a blind man, and the crowd is now crowding out a short man. And one wonderful parallel is the fact that the blind man refuses to stay unseen. The short man refuses to let the crowd get in the way. He rushes ahead and he climbs a tree. Those who are crowded out brilliantly insist that nothing is going to stop them making their way to Jesus, and they're commended for their awkward, embarrassing persistence. It's not a massively dignified thing to do, probably not even now, but certainly then it wasn't a massively dignified thing to do, to have a grown man climb a tree. And finally, one more, what does the crowd do in response to what goes on here? Sorry? Judge, but there's a particular word. I think I heard someone say it. Mutter. Yes, verse 7. The crowd mutters. I think this is the ugliest word in the whole thing. Crowds are really good at muttering, aren't they? Crowds on real life, crowds in social media, crowds of friends or family will mutter away at something they don't like. They openly rebuked the blind man, but here they're not openly rebuking, they're muttering about something that Jesus has done and about who Zacchaeus is. Makes me really uncomfortable, that word, because it's so recognisable, a crowd muttering. And this little incident, does it end up in the same way with Jesus' intervention and the crowd joining in praise? Well, we do see Jesus' intervention. We see that he declares that salvation has come to Zacchaeus' house. The question is there, will the crowd join in with praise? Not this time. Not this time. It's kind of an open question. And it's left open so that we ourselves are given the question into our own lives and hearts. Will the crowd rejoice at salvation coming to Zacchaeus' house, or will they mutter? And the question for us is the same. Will we rejoice, or will we mutter about who Jesus is inviting into his kingdom? So that's the crowd. It's not a brilliant record, is it? Going by, rebuking a beggar, praising God, getting in the way, and muttering. And like all scripture, as we read it, we sense that it is also reading us. Luke is presenting Jesus and Jesus' kingdom to us in these passages, and he's asking us a question. How will we respond? Will we get in the way? Will we rush by so that others don't see? Will we mutter? Will we praise? Because there's a different way from the crowd's ways in both of these encounters. It's not quite a what would Jesus do. It's more about what is Jesus inviting the crowd to do? What is he inviting us who follow him to do? And here's where I've got to with this reading. Let me know where you get to with it as well. Where the crowd goes by or gets in the way when it's caught up in its own momentum and in its own agenda, Jesus stops. And so he invites his followers to stop too, to be interrupted in their journeys, to stop. Where the crowd rebukes or mutters, shutting down a person, reducing Zacchaeus to the status sinner, Jesus asks a question or engages in a conversation which invites his followers to see. And we see one glimpse of what can happen next as Jesus gets involved with the lives of these two people. Jesus invites his followers to celebrate. At the end of the Zacchaeus story, there's this kind of hanging question about whether they will or not. But we see a taste of the celebration that is offered to us with the celebration of the blind man. To stop, to see, to celebrate. So as this crowd of people gathered in this church, we're going to spend a few moments with those three instances. How is Jesus inviting us to stop and to see and to celebrate? So firstly, crowds have a momentum, but Jesus invites us to stop. Verse 40 of chapter 18 says, Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. The NRSV translation says, Jesus stood still. It doesn't say that he stops in the Zacchaeus episode, but he says that he looks up, and it certainly stops the narrative. It stops the crowd. Crowds, as we can see, can make it quite hard to stop. We can be swept up in the mood of a crowd, which can be so good when the mood is for celebration, when the mood is for encouragement, when the mood is for joy or for worship. It's great to be swept up in it. And actually, some of us in our individuality, in our independence, can kind of go the other way. If a crowd is like celebrating, we can be so suspicious of it that we don't want to join in. Some of us are tempted in that direction. But the momentum of a crowd can also mean that someone misses out, like the blind man or like Zacchaeus. The momentum of a crowd can mean that Jesus is hidden. The crowd gets in the way of Jesus, not through intention or through malice necessarily, but through hurry and through busyness. And knowing that this is a tendency for us, Jesus gives us a way of checking in. Johanna used the phrase being given pause. Jesus gives us pause to stop, to be interrupted. And this discipline of stopping is one that Lent, which starts this week, can invite us into. I was listening to a Bible Project podcast. You may already know I'm slightly obsessed with these. A Bible Project podcast about Sabbath. And they were making this really interesting point that there are these rhythms baked into the Hebrew calendar that we receive as Christians, we're grafted into as Christians, that are about habits of being inconvenienced. Sabbath, stopping one day a week to not do any work, to not achieve anything, is inconvenient. It's inconvenient if you're an Israelite farmer. It's inconvenient in a busy city. And it's meant to be. Fasting, choosing not to eat, which the early church would practice as doing one day a week, and then in more concentrated ways in times like Lent. It's inconvenient being hungry, but it's meant to be. And if we enter into these practices, into this kind of rhythm, we're becoming a people who are in the habit of being inconvenienced, of being interrupted. So as and when we come into a situation where someone's calling out and they need to see Jesus and it inconveniences us to slow down, as we hear that someone else can't see where Jesus is, so we need to change our plans to help them, when we don't get food or some other good thing because we're called to share it, our muscle memory reminds us it's okay. Being inconvenienced is part of the pattern of God. There's a God bigger than my inconvenience. There's a God bigger than my hunger or my hurry or my task that might not get done. Where we're used to stopping, where we're up for being interrupted, we remember that it's not the crowd that we're looking to follow, it's Jesus. So this Lent, what practices will help us practice stopping being inconvenienced? But Jesus isn't just inviting the crowd to stop, he's also modelling what it is to notice. He wants the crowd to see. And I love this about Jesus. He's not a kind of a hit-and-run healer. He's always doing something more than that. He always wants people to see something more. And again, he invites people to see people for who they are and see themselves for who they are. So just going to open up what's happening here in the first incident. There's no doubt that the crowd have noticed this blind man. The man himself has made sure of the fact that he insists that Jesus should hear him. He shouts out again and again, and it's a prayer that he's shouting. Jesus, Son of God, Royal Anointed One, have mercy on me. It's a faithful, insistent prayer. So the crowd has noticed him, but they've maybe not seen him. They've noticed something of an irritant. They've noticed maybe a beggar who they were already familiar with, and they've already written him off. They've not seen someone to be acknowledged. But Jesus stops and he asks a question that invites the crowd and invites the man himself to see something more. He asks of this man, "What do you want me to do for you?" And it's a question that engages with this man as a human being. He's not just his economic status. He's not his disability. He's a person that might have some longings that Jesus can fulfill. And Jesus sees it, and Jesus invites the crowd to see it too. So Jesus makes this incredibly personal connection with this man, and I believe he wants the crowd to see what he's doing. And the man asks for healing of his sight, and Jesus heals him. But Jesus is also wanting to heal the crowd, and for the crowd to see more, and for us, the readers, to see more. "Your faith," Jesus said to this man, "has healed you." The crowd heard an awkward irritant, but Jesus saw and invites us to see a man of faith. Will the crowd's eyes be opened too? Will our eyes be opened to stop and to see as Jesus does? And then there's Zacchaeus. The crowd sees him as a sinner, as the worst of sinners. It's one thing being awkward in a crowd like the blind man, but this is somebody who's actively doing something unthinkable. Not just a tax collector, but a chief tax collector. Tax collectors made their money by collaborating with the Roman occupiers, getting their pay from the tax that they were collecting, becoming rich at the expense of the poor. Things that Jesus speaks out about. He speaks out about people's riches being acquired unjustly. And a chief tax collector was in charge of this sorry system. There was every reason to write him off, not to get in his way. It wasn't someone to mix with. And again, I wonder if this scripture, this reading, reads us. What attitudes, what practices are beyond the pale for us? Who wouldn't we even want to be associated with? We see that Jesus isn't remotely concerned about being associated with someone with dodgy religious views and practices. In noticing Zacchaeus, he's not commending his life choices, but Jesus isn't worried about them rubbing off on him, and he invites himself to dinner. And then as Zacchaeus in the presence of Jesus repents, turns around from the things that are wrong, Jesus again asks the crowd to see something. He asks the crowd to see who he is. This man is a son of Abraham, and he's entered into the salvation that Jesus embodies. He was lost, but now he's found. Jesus invites them to see who Zacchaeus is, and he invites them to see who he, Jesus, is. Salvation has come to this house. The other places that Luke uses the word salvation are all concentrated in the first two chapters of the gospel, and they identify Jesus so closely with the promise of salvation in the Hebrew scriptures that really Jesus is seen as embodying them. When Simeon sees, in the second chapter of the gospel, sees Jesus, the baby, in the temple, he says, "My eyes have seen the salvation which you have prepared in the sight of every nation." As Simeon saw, so Zacchaeus has seen. Jesus is this salvation. And Zacchaeus has entered into this rescue story, which is for every nation and every person, every sinner. May Jesus fill our sight so much as our salvation that our eyes are changed to see how Jesus, to see who Jesus is, and to see who others are in his light. I really need more of this. I need Jesus to fill my sight so that others are seen through him. One of the things I did when I was on sabbatical was to help out for a couple of days at a project sorting some household goods to welcome refugees. And I was working for one day alongside a woman who, to my shame, I really struggled with. She pushed my buttons and I noticed myself withdrawing from her and not really wanting to engage in conversation with her. I'm not proud of this. I just want to be honest with you. And of course I could justify it to myself. Of course I could say, oh, you know, the things that she was saying, I responded to in a particular way because I didn't like what she was saying. But the truth is, I wasn't seeing her as Jesus was seeing her. What was my problem? That evening, I went with a friend to a contemplative prayer thing that she goes to, which is basically half an hour sitting in silence with nuns, which is brilliant. Hooray for nuns. And I was so glad of stopping, because in that stopping, Jesus, God worked in my heart and in my eyes to see her as a worshipper. I have to confess, I didn't instinctively see her as God sees her. And to be honest, I didn't really want to. And this half hour with the nuns helped me to see and draw my attention to the time when I don't have that half hour and I don't come to that new place of seeing. And I need Jesus' healing to see as he sees. The title I was given for this sermon was about Jesus stopping for the unlovely. And I have to say, praise God, he stopped for me. In my unloveliness, he stops for me. In yours, he stops for you. When we see Jesus more fully, we see ourselves more honestly. We give him thanks that he has stopped for us. And we see others a bit more like the way that Jesus sees them. And finally, celebration. And we see this once in the first story. The formerly blind man, who I'm now going to call the noisy man, because he starts noisy and he continues noisy in praise. He praises God for what Jesus has done for him, and the crowd join in with his praises, with his celebration. When Mark tells this same story in his gospel, he gives us the name of this noisy man. His name is Bartimaeus. And there's a biblical scholar called Richard Borkham who notes each name that's given us in the Gospels and suggests that it may well be that when figures like this are named, it's because they're eyewitnesses. They're part of the canon of eyewitnesses that the Gospel writers have collected together. And they're named because the early church knows who they are. So Bartimaeus is named in Mark's Gospel because the church communities would go, oh yeah, I know Bartimaeus. He never shuts up about what Jesus has done for him. So maybe we can glimpse something in the fact that we know his name about the fact that this wasn't just a flash in the pan, but his loud voice of praise and prayer continued into the early church community, continued to shape it, continued to release the prayer and praise of others. Maybe we can even hope for the fact that Zacchaeus, we know Zacchaeus' name. Maybe the same thing happened there, but the truth is we don't know. It's left brilliantly open as an invitation to us. Will we celebrate when people who we have every reason to reject because of what they've done, the views they've expressed, the way they've gotten on life, will we celebrate when salvation in the person of Jesus comes into their house? What I'm left with from all this, I don't know what Jesus is saying to you through it, but what I'm left with is very practical. Stop, see, celebrate. What God is speaking to me about is about hurry. Really practical things about leaving margin in my life so that I'm ready to be interrupted, not always leaving at the last moment. I don't know what he's saying to you. Maybe he's saying something similar. Not hurrying and being so in touch with Jesus that when he nudges me to stop and to see, I do so. And I'm thankful for a period like Lent, which gives me a focused chance to intentionally stop, intentionally ask Jesus, get me in this habit, open up my eyes that I can see. So that's what Jesus is saying to me from this reading. I wonder what he's saying to you. Because the other thing, as I said, is just a deep thankfulness that Jesus stopped for me. When I was hurrying, he stopped me and he stops me. When I was caught up and when I am caught up in my own agenda, he holds out a hand and he gives me pause. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for oh my God, it found out me. I'm going to lead us in a short confession about this. So thankful that in Jesus, as we confess, he's faithful to forgive and to free us into his new life. Shall we stand and shall we invite the band up? Because when we're forgiven, our response is to praise him. We're going to echo the words of the noisy man, Bartimaeus, who said, Lord, have mercy. So when I say, Lord, have mercy, if you want to respond with those words, when I say, Christ, have mercy, if you want to respond with those words, if this is your prayer, if this is your confession, do echo, my Lord, have mercy, and my Christ, have mercy. Holy Spirit, would you help us to pray? We confess to you that we have often gone by. We have been caught up in our hurry and have missed someone or something that you were inviting us to see. Jesus, help us walk at your pace. Help us keep in step with you, stopping when you stop. Lord, have mercy. We confess that we've not seen as you see. We have been easily irritated, and sometimes we've muttered along with a crowd. Jesus, help us see as you see, valuing each person as you do. Christ, have mercy. And we thank you that despite our weakness, you have broken through into our lives and to the lives of many. Jesus, help us to rejoice as you rejoice, generously and openly and invitingly. Lord, have mercy. Day by day, dear Lord, of the three things we pray: to see thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, and follow thee more nearly, day by day. And as we receive the forgiveness of Jesus, let us pray for the Holy Spirit to fill us, to touch our eyes to see as he sees, and to draw us into his celebratory new life. Amen.